I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. There's a whole load of stuff there, isn't there, that picks up some of the things that we've already said in our discussion. We'll keep looking at that passage and before you. And I've said this, but I've not said it for a while. Don't take my word for it. Please take God's word for what you're about to hear. So keep your eye more on the scripture, I think, and listening to that than listening to me. But my prayer, my heart, as Mike prayed earlier on, is that I'd preach this faithfully as I ought to. So keep it open. There is someone very famous indeed. He's in the world. He's world famous. Wherever he goes, he visits the poor and he visits the rich. He visits both religious people and he visits non-religious people. He visits the old and he visits the young. He speaks every language in the world. He just walks into people's homes. He prowls around hospital wards. He interrupts people at work and on their holidays. Most of the time he just barges in without being invited. He is rude. Most people try to avoid him. He is an enemy. To be honest, talking about him isn't fun. But because some of us have come into contact with him already, and because all of us and all of our lives are in his shadow, we would actually be quite stupid and foolish not to talk about him and not to think about him. We all know about him, but we do try to avoid speaking of him. And doing that is a little bit like one huge, great, big, mighty African elephant turning up and having breakfast in your kitchen with you tomorrow, and you not thinking about mentioning it. If we don't face up to him, then we won't actually understand Jesus and how wonderful and how precious and how brilliant and how fantastic Jesus Christ is and what he's done is. So we do need to speak of him and engage with him. Of course, I'm speaking about death. Death is the enemy. That's our first point. The enemy is death. And death does frighten us. Maybe when you were a bit younger, maybe even now you have moments when you are personally haunted by death and the thought of it. It may well be in the past you've had nightmares. I think most children, it's not uncommon for children to have nightmares. My dad always called them eebie-jeebies, you know. Wake up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night. Why? Just frightened and fearful about your parents dying. Children have this thing very early in life of just a fear of your parents dying. And of course, Disney doesn't help. How many films begin with the death of a mother? Name them. Bambi. That's the big one, yeah? What else? Snow White. Frozen, Lion King, Cinderella, and they know full well. So there's another one, Finding Nemo. Straight away they grab you by the throat and you're gripped with sadness and what is going to happen? Is anything going to happen to this poor child and her husband and father who's left behind? Very, very powerful indeed. Disney knows that we fear and makes films that grip us from the start. The Bible takes death very, very seriously indeed too. And the Bible says that death is an undefeated enemy. Look at verses 25 to 26 and look at them with me. And let me read them as you follow them through with your eye there. For he, that is Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. If Jesus had not risen from death, then death will always be the victor. Death is a terrible enemy. And it is a terrible enemy, yes, even for those who have the hope for the new heaven and the new earth. Martin Luther said this and concerned his daughter's death. Magdalena died when she was just 13. Martin Luther was a German monk who came into a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was reading the book of Romans, and he came to understand the gospel of Jesus properly for the first time. He then married a nun and had children. And Magdalena was 13 when she died, and she actually died in Martin Luther's arms. And Martin Luther said this: I so wanted to keep my darling daughter, for I love her so dearly. If only our Lord God would leave her with me. But your will be done. Truly, nothing better could have happened to her. I am joyful in my spirit, but in my flesh I am so very sad. Parting pains beyond measure. It's amazing to know she is certainly at peace, that all really is well, very well with those there, and yet to grieve so very much. Luther did not lack faith, but neither did he lack the agony of bereavement. We must be very careful when Christian friends of ours and in our church family and in our Christian networks have lost a loved one who is a believer, of saying, oh, at least he or she was a believer. True. But in the face of the agony of bereavement can be very trivial, trite, and empty, and simply just words. I mean, sometimes just to keep our mouths shut and to weep with those who weep. Job's comforters, renowned for how foolish they were, did one wise thing, and that was for a week they sat saying nothing. And that's what they should have carried on doing. Yes, we have hope as Christians in Jesus Christ, but the agony of death is very, very real indeed. The Bible says that death is a terrible thing. It is an enemy. So how come the Bible is confident about victory over death, we ask? Well, look at verse 54, the second part of it. And again, look at it with me. Let me read the words. Death is swallowed up in victory. How can the Bible say that? How come the Bible can kind of, in this point here, poke fun at death, and like it does in verse 55? No doubt at all that the Bible there is poking fun at death. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? You know, you've kind of become one of those solitary bees. We have a number of solitary bees in our garden, and they used to dig down into the lawn, and until I discovered they were solitary bees, I used to be always a bee and be slightly wary of it. But they're solitary bees, they won't sting you. It's like, you know, death has become a solitary bee. It's no longer going to affect you. It can't sting you. So death is the enemy. How come the Bible can be so confident and speak in such a way with these words and poke fun at death? Where is your sting? Why? Well, the second point coming up in the screen is the conqueror. The winner is Jesus. That word is used. The winner, the conqueror, is Jesus Christ. Look at with me at verses 56 to 57 and follow along with me. Let me read those words. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God's laws are good, but they set a standard that none of us can reach. And the law, as it were, makes sinners of us all. None of us can reach and meet the law, so the law actually says we are all sinners, because none of us can keep the law. The wages of sin is death. That's what the law delivers to us for being sinful rebels against our holy God. What does God do with sinful people? Well, he punishes us rightfully, justly, fairly. But Jesus, when he died upon the cross, bore our sin. He bore the sin of those who put their faith in him. And as he died, on the cross, he tasted what the law demanded on sinners, for sinners. He tasted death. That's why he died on the cross. But death couldn't hold Jesus. He rose again. He's the victor over sin. He's the victor over death. He really is God. Everything he said is true. What we were saying earlier on in our discussion. In all of history, death has only been defeated by one person, Jesus Christ. And that's got to be the number one apologetic question that you can ask assertively of anyone who's not, doesn't yet know Christ. Now, does your philosophy, does your religion deal with death? Has the leader, the founder of your religion, did they come back from death? You know, if this is where it's at. Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross, died, buried, and rose again. And we celebrate that every Sunday. Every Sunday. So Jesus always met on Sabbath, the day of rest, Saturday. Jesus rose from dead on Sunday. And Christians started meeting on Sundays. It became known as the Lord's Day. Every day, every Sunday is celebration, Resurrection Day. That's why we meet today on a Sunday. Jesus' resurrection affects every man, woman, girl, boy who puts their faith in him. Look again at verse 57. And let me ask you some questions. Please do answer my questions and allow me to know that you're still awake and the person sat next to you knows that you're still awake. Simple questions, observation ones. Verse 57, who gives the victory over death? God. God gives the victory over death. Who is the victory through? Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. And who is given victory over death? Us. Us. See, if Jesus hadn't been risen from the dead, you wouldn't have this verse. God closes doors, as Joyce was sharing earlier on. And the biggest door that closes is death. Bang, coffin down. Buried 6 foot under, shove the soil on the top. Curtain closes, into the furnace, round the back. Bang, over. No, not in Christ. Not in Christ. His resurrection. Christ's resurrection affects every single one of us in the room. As we put our faith in him, the door opens to eternity, to a new heaven, a new earth, a new body, a perfect body, and the glory of eternity. As a child, my family and me always used to play a game called Releaso. I'm one of six kids, so wherever we went in the world, many around East Africa, we kind of had a, you know, purpose set kind of youth club, really, because there were so many of us, and so wherever we were on holiday, we'd, you know, always enough to play wild games. And we used to play a game called Releaso. You'd know it as Kick the Can, some of you, I guess. Where one person was it, and they ran around tagging everybody. And when you were tagged, you had to stand, as it were, in jail. That is, by one of the bats and balls that we'd been using for cricket earlier, in the middle of the field, or a tree, or a shrub, or something like that. And you'd stand there within a yard of it or so, and you were basically in jail and in prison. Unless one of the people that hadn't yet been caught, if they were fast enough, could nip right on in there, slap you on the hand, a high five, and shout, "Releaso," you were released. In fact, if one of you was released, everybody was released. It was called Releaso. One person could release everybody from jail, and then they all scattered across the field, and then the poor person who'd been running around trying to catch everyone had to go around trying to catch everybody again. One person released a lot. Jesus. Through his death, through his resurrection, Releaso. Set free. Never to be caught again. Absolutely fantastic. Confidence in the conqueror Jesus is all the way through this section. Look again at the Bible words with me, verses 50 to 53. Let me read them again, and let me interject just a couple of words here and there by way of explanation, but really it speaks so wonderfully for itself. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, as the family, brothers, sisters, you know, plural, talking to the church family there. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, that is living people, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But it's basically saying it's another world. Nor does the perishable, that is dying, rotting things, inherit the imperishable. That would be impossible. Behold, listen, I tell you a mystery. That is a secret, and the best secrets are always shared. We will not all sleep, that is, we will not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Blink and you'll miss it. At the last trumpet, which sounds at the return of Jesus, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Death starts working backwards. C.S. Lewis, Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when Aslan says, didn't you remember I said that death would start working backwards? Great theology in that story. If you've not read C.S. Lewis's Narnia stories, then read them this summer. We've got various five other books on our summer read on the welcome table through there. And I would say now, as I'm speaking off the top of my head, if you've not read the Narnia stories, read them this summer. Seven of them, not any of your books that we've recommended. The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Just a fantastic line in it. Death starts working backwards. For the imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So let's get down to the rubber hitting the road, shall we? A few weeks ago, my father-in-law, Tanya's dad, was rushed by ambulance to hospital. His heart suddenly had started not working very well. And we rushed over to Stockport, to the hospital. When we got there, we were quickly informed by a brother-in-law and by the doctors to expect the worst. Things had deteriorated so very, very rapidly in a matter of moments. Things weren't good. We were encouraged to pray, to prepare for the worst. In that kind of situation, you long for the situation to change. And it's amazing how many people you remember and know who were rescued by doctors at that moment. Somehow we get into this secure feeling that if you get to hospital, they'll sort it out. Because they've got the drugs and the doctors are real skilled, and you know people and I know people. And we turned up at Stockport kind of expecting that. We talked in the car on the way over how we would be caring and looking after him over the coming weeks. Yes, we talked about. But no. We're encouraged to expect the worst. Tanya's mum was praying desperately. You can imagine it, can't you? And understand. She started dating him when she was 14. 57 years of marriage. She had the church praying for a miracle that he would recover and be restored. Other members of the family aren't believers. And we gathered around my father-in-law, a few of us. We talked. We prayed. Some left, and Tanya's mum left, and I was stood on one side of the bed with my father-in-law in front of me, with my wife beside me, her dad, and on the other side was my brother-in-law, Richard, who's not a Christian. And everything in your heart saying, well, let's not turn the ventilator off. Give it time. And that was certainly where Tanya's mum was. Don't turn it off yet. Maybe he'll come round. And Richard says to us across the bed, and if Lynn wants a miracle, it's if we do turn it off and Dan revives. What do you say then? I just found myself saying to Richard, across our father-in-law, the miracle's already happened. Christ rose from the dead. And Dennis, our father-in-law, believed and had faith in Christ. So there's another great miracle to come. Better than a revival now. This isn't the end. Because of Christ's resurrection. He'll die with resurrection hope of a new body. In the new heaven and the new earth. And as I was saying it, I was thinking, well, I've got to believe this. Is this just empty words? You're saying over someone that you love, who's about to die with the person you love most next to you? I believed it. I believed it then as I said it. I believe it now. And my father-in-law Dennis died believing that. That's where it comes down to. That's the rub. How do we believe? Christ rose from the dead. And faith in him delivers an open door beyond death for everyone who believes in him. Who do you trust in life? Who do you trust your death to? Who do you trust to catch you on the other side? Nobody? Nothing? But the safe hands of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence that we have is in him, is in Jesus Christ. Christians look forward to a day when Jesus will come again and he will shout "Release-o," and in a flash will be changed and be given new bodies that won't grow old and weary and die and rot. And the confidence is not that we will escape death now in this life. We will still face death. The confidence is that we will be changed. The rotting corpse of Jesus on Good Friday became the risen, conquering Lord Jesus on Easter Sunday. And that is the victory that is promised to all who trust in him. Jesus is the one who instills the kind of confidence that we, the Bible has, that we have, and we can share in the face of death. It's challenging, isn't it? I don't know where you are in your heart today, but I want to counsel you and encourage you not to turn away from Jesus. You may not know that much about him at the moment. Keep walking towards him, asking the questions, having the conversations about him, finding out more about him. Don't walk away from him. And it may well be that you've been walking to him for a while, and what we've been reading in the Bible, you know, tonight makes sense. And tonight's the night when it would be a great night for you, this Sunday. Not the World Cup football match this evening, but you now to say, Christ, I want to give my life to you. I want you to be my Lord. Forgive me for my sin. I deserve the judgment of death for my sin and my rebellion against you, but thank you for loving me and dying for me. Thank you for the word released from sin and death and judgment. Maybe that's somewhere for some of us, maybe one of us here this evening. Pray that. Pray in that way to Christ. He is the victor. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 57, But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 58 says this, Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And just very, very briefly, four or five other things that help us and give us a purpose and give us focus and give us a wonderfully positive attitude as we head into the future in the light of Jesus' resurrection. See, we may sometimes feel like the child we once were, having nightmares or being fearful about death. Well, the word there, look at verse 58. What a wonderful word there. Be steadfast. We need to be told to be steadfast in Christ's resurrection. And maybe that's true for someone here tonight. Be steadfast in Christ. Hold on to him. And as you grip on to him, know that he holds you. Be steadfast, trusting him. Jesus is the conqueror. Secondly, there are pressure. There's pressures from others that we work with. There's pressures from our temptations within not to be living as we ought to be following our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's a call here. Look again at verse 58. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Jesus is the conqueror. We've got nothing to lose. What is it that's holding you back from living positively and in a dedicated way for your Lord? If he's the conqueror, there's nothing to hold us back. He is the conqueror. Abound in the work of the Lord. Don't hold back from commitment, full commitment to him. There are others, and no doubt when we engage with a passage in the Bible like this, we'll be thinking, well, what about so-and-so? That person I love who doesn't yet know Christ. Yes, it's great for me to know for myself that the sting of death has been drawn, but what about so-and-so? Suddenly it's not as quite as joyful as I wanted it to be because, you know, I'm still concerned and for them. Well, Jesus is the conqueror. If he's the one who can conquer sin and death and come back to the life, he's the one who's got the power of the universe to reach down and to change your friend's heart. Your husband, your wife, your children, your son, your daughter, your neighbour, your colleague. So keep praying. He's the conqueror. Pray, Lord Jesus, would you conquer my friend with your love? And draw the sting of death for him or her. Don't lose hope. Jesus is the conqueror. Look at the words again in verse 58. Be immovable. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? It's a moment of quiet for us to just collect our own thoughts and pray quietly in our own hearts where we are in relationship to God, our pilgrimage, our journey toward him or with him. And maybe recollect and draw one thing to mind from this passage of God's Word, the Scriptures, and pray that that sinks in true for us, to our minds, our hearts and lives, our attitudes, our lifestyles. Therefore, my beloved brothers, sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. We're going to sing our final song, You Alone Can Rescue. Let's stand.